Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we're going to take your questions, we're going to try to answer them the best that we can, and we're going to tell you how to handle Bible bullies. One of the most beloved segments that we have here at Now the End Begins is when we do the open forum question and answer segment of our regular King James Bible studies. Here, you can ask any question you like on any part of the King James Bible, Old and New Testaments, and we will do our very best to answer those questions. Also on the docket tonight, we will discuss the biblical method for handling those pesky Bible bullies who relentlessly club you over the head with their grace age batons and assault you with their 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 blackjacks. The Bible is quite clear about what to do. Job 33:5 says, "If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we answer your long simmering Bible questions like, where did Cain get his wife from? Are there any errors in the King James Bible? Do Christians follow the law of Moses? What precedes the catching away of the church? And just about any other topic you might have always wanted to have an answer to. The Bible is not so much a hard book to understand as it is a hard book to believe. Of course, no answer to any Bible question is true and accurate if it is not also rightly divided according to 2 Timothy 2:15 and dispensationally correct in light of the writings of the Apostle Paul for the church age. So, tonight, join us for another exciting NTEB Open Forum question and answer King James Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for a good time in your word this morning, learning about the need to be diligent and about what it means when winter arrives. And Father God, tonight we just pray that you would set a hedge of protection about the chat room and you would keep out the agitators and only let in the people who truly want to learn your word, Lord. And people who want to come and fight and argue and be a bully, well, your word tells us what we need to do, and we certainly will do that. Father God, we commit this time to you, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Tonight, I thought it would be a good time for a open forum, and we did about half a dozen of these in the last 3 or 4 months. Everybody loves when we have these programs. And it's a really, really good opportunity for people to get their questions answered. And so we're going to do that tonight. I'm also going to talk about something that's kind of near and dear to my heart, just because I am faced with it so often. And you've seen on Facebook, if you're on social media, and people arguing about eternal security. About every other week, I'll see half a dozen people posting on the evils of the idea that once saved, always saved is true. And I have seen people willing to fight to the death because they don't agree with the doctrine of eternal security. Now, if you can't see the doctrine of eternal security because nobody taught you how to rightly divide, and you have an open mind and you're willing to learn why a doctrine like once saved, always saved is actual Bible doctrine for people living in the church age, then that's something that is fairly easy to work with. But if you're ignorant on how to rightly divide the Bible and you want to viciously attack people who understand a doctrine like once saved, always saved. We call it the doctrine of eternal security. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we have a fairly wide audience, so I know that right now they may not be in the chat room, but I know that there are people listening right now that think that the doctrine of eternal security is a wicked heresy. Because I see people posting like that all the time on Facebook. And yet, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So you start at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then you go to a place like John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And you'll have the people who will argue with you to the death that the Gospel of John does not contain church-age doctrine when it obviously does. I'll show you some church-age doctrine right now. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Nobody in Matthew, Mark, and Luke has eternal life because they believe. Nobody. What is John talking about? Well, he's referencing Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. He's talking about people who believed the gospel and were sealed unto the day of redemption. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And go to Romans chapter 8. What I'm showing you, if you're just tuning in, I'm showing you the Bible doctrine of eternal security for the church age believer. Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. I just read the verses from John chapter 10. Now we're in Romans chapter 8. What does Paul say in verses 38 and 39? Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you know what you have here? You have the Bible doctrine of eternal security for born-again believers living in the church age. The people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have eternal security because their salvation is based on faith plus works. People after the church age, in the time of Jacob's trouble, they don't have eternal security because their salvation is based on faith plus works. So the only group of people in human history that have eternal security are the born-again church age believers. And how did we come to that understanding? We rightly divided the Bible. But the whole point of what I'm telling you is I come across people every single day who are willing to fight you to the death about something that they are wrong about. Now, I call these people Bible bullies. And usually on Facebook and Twitter, I just ignore them. You will never, well, I won't say, I take that back. You will hardly ever find me going and arguing on somebody else's page. because that's not what I'm called to do. I'm not called to argue with people. I'm called to teach and preach the gospel of the grace of God. So you won't find me on John MacArthur's Twitter channel calling him a heretic, but you will find me on this Bible study teaching why what most of John MacArthur teaches is a heresy. But I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not beating somebody over the head. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about Bible bullies. And I'm going to give you a couple recent examples of some Bible bullies that I've come across and what the Bible says that we are to do when we encounter these people. The Apostle Paul has a very simple solution, and we'll be looking at that tonight. Plus, we'll be taking your questions. So if you have any questions, post them in the chat room. Very, very glad that you're here tonight.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living, since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to
calm sea with Jesus. The disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. Jesus arose when they called him. and said to them, where is your faith?
Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, He knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master.
It hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now.
Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, He knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master.
But He's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. But try to be patient, 'cause soon He'll bring peace.
Just one word from His voice, and it all must cease. Because you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all of your might, child, your cry.
Bow our hearts.
Amen, amen. If you're just tuning in, you have stumbled upon another NTEB open forum. We already have a list of questions that we're gathering right now, and we're going to be talking about a lot of different things tonight. We're going to supercharge your Bible knowledge, and I'm going to explain to you what 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is all about. Let me tell you what it's not. It is not a club to beat people over the head with. It is not the answer to every Bible question. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a definition of what the gospel is for the church age that was given to the Apostle Paul. It is not an explanation of how to get saved. It is a definition of how salvation has been procured for people. And of course, when we preach and teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in whatever form the Bible has for us, the bulk of that obviously is in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But that is not the only place where we can read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of lost sinners is found. And so tonight we are going to dispel the myths, and we are going to answer your questions. And it is the most popular segment that we have. And I'm really looking forward to your questions tonight. So please post them in the chat room. We'll get started right after this.
Be able to do this great old song called I Wanna Die on the Battlefield with glory in my soul. One day, as I was thinking of unseen things above, my Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
That we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. And soldiers fight on the battlefield.
Well, I used to have some people who walked and talked with me. But since I've been converted, they turned their backs on me. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield with glory.
Armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses.
And I'll take this gospel
Amen.
Trumpet and I'll begin to blow. Oh Lord, I know you can help me, and I'll blow it wherever I go.
I want to die on the battlefield, on the front lines of the end times, and that's where you have found your way to tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you. Father God, we lift up Annetta before you. She had a stroke back in May, and she is asking for prayer that she could walk again. And I told her that we would pray for her on every broadcast that we do, we have, and we will. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease and needs our prayer. Amanda Mathias is very sick, and we're praying for her. Marriages That Need Healing, Stephanie and Andy, Angela and Jeff, Bianca and Derek. Eminem is asking prayers for Tim Kelly in a major car accident with a traumatic brain injury. Karen praying for her sister's neighbors, also in a very, very bad car accident. Karen Robinson praying for her dad who had a stroke, has no feeling on the right side of his body. Dale Parks needs prayer for healing from bladder cancer. Jeanette's mom has been having some health issues. We've been praying for her. Marie Comfort, my dear sister Marie Comfort. I'm looking forward to seeing her for Thanksgiving. I'm so excited that I'm going to be having Thanksgiving dinner with Marie Comfort and Gail and Rick. Really looking forward to that. She's been battling COVID lately and battling a bad cough and feeling discouraged. And look up, sister, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Cephas has a heavy burden on his heart to start a gospel track ministry in Ocala, Florida, and asked if we would pray for him for God's wisdom and guidance. Absolutely. And we do have some people from NTEB in Ocala, and maybe we can get those people together and get them some tracks and get them on the street. Julie Lynn had a job interview, and I think it went well. That prayer request was an old prayer request. But if anybody has an update on her interview, please post that. Patty says, pray for my missionary friend Ken, awaiting treatment in Canada, keeps getting delayed. Shay Caster, my sister Connie Hallmark is back in the hospital with severe lung issues. Also, many unspoken prayers that I have. Kenny B., please pray that the Lord would confound to no end the work of the devil in my home and on Halloween. Gary 33, unspoken prayer request, please. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we just come before you. We're glad, we're grateful. And for our brothers and sisters who need to be lifted up, who need a touch, who need a healing, Father God, we lift them up before you and ask you to work and move as only you can. And Lord, you are our advocate, our judge, our lawyer, our redeemer, our savior, our friend, our doctor, our counselor. You are all and in all. And we just lay it all down at your feet, Lord Jesus, and say, wash us clean. Heath says, pray for God to help me witness to my new neighbors. I am antisocial a lot and need God to help me with my words. I'm not very articulate. That's okay. Give them a gospel track and tell them Jesus loves them. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Noah says, please pray for my brother Charlie with stage 4 cancer in his liver and colon. I've already lost my only sister and other brother to cancer. Amen. We're praying for Charlie. Lord, thank you for a full chat room tonight, and thank you for people listening across America and around the world. And we just pray, Lord, that you use us to get something done for you in these end times. April says, my sister has a heart issue. It is mild right now, but it can become worse if she doesn't quit smoking. Please pray that we can get her off of cigarettes. Absolutely. We are lifting up your sister right now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, please do something with all these prayers and praises. Help us, Lord. We can't do it without you. We can't figure it out, God. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We're not capable enough outside of you, Lord. So, Father God, hear our prayers and let them be acceptable in your sight. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us access to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in whose name we pray and commit this time, in Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Well, questions are coming in. We have a lot of questions, and I am recording all of them. But before we get to those questions, I want to talk a little bit tonight about Bible bullies. I want to talk a little bit tonight about Bible bullies. Now, the Apostle Paul says, turn to Titus chapter 3. Turn to Titus chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, he tells you what to do. But like a lot of things in the Bible, it's one thing to know what to do, and it's another thing to know how to do it. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. If you're just tuning in, we're taking your questions tonight, but we're also, before we get there, I just got to get something off of my chest. It's something that was bothering me last night. It was bothering me this morning. And I don't like Bible bullies. You know, I'll take time with somebody. If you want to sit down literally for 3 or 4 hours and have a Bible study and brew a pot of coffee and go through the Old Testament, go through the New Testament. If you're a person that is legitimately questioning and honestly looking for the answer, I'll spend as much time with you as I have to spend. But there are people, and there's no need to name any names, but there are people who, when they enter into a discussion on the Bible, they have an agenda, and they're not looking to have a discussion. They're looking to beat people over the head with whatever their particular point of view happens to be. And over the years, on Now the End Begins, in our comment section, there have been numerous people who, after a while, you realize that they are not there to discuss the Bible. They are there to push a particular point of view. Now, Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 tell you exactly what to do with people like that. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So the first thing that Paul says, if you're saved, you got to have good works. Not to get saved, not to stay saved, not to curry favor with God, but saved people should have good works because God saved you to have good works. But Paul says in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first or second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, don't get into arguments with people. You can get into discussions. You can get into certain types of debates. But once you have devolved down into the point that you're beating people over the head with your particular point of view. Now, over the years on Now the End Begins, people have been shocked and surprised. I don't delete comments if somebody comments with a Bible that is not the King James Bible. Now, I won't answer their question if they don't use the King James Bible, but I don't delete their comments either. I also don't delete comments by people who don't believe in the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And people will say to me, why do you allow people to come to this site and post things that are opposite to some of the things that you teach? because I am not a Bible bully. I am not trying to beat anybody over the head with what I believe to be true. Now the End Begins is the ministry that God gave me. I am the steward of Now the End Begins. And as such, I have a certain position that, well, I'm the Bible teacher here at Now the End Begins. So I get to set the tone. I get to set what we talk about. I go to the Lord and I ask him to show me what he would have us to discuss. And that's kind of how it works. But I don't necessarily delete people's comments because they go against something that I teach or something that I have posted. And the reason why I do that is I allow people to have a dissenting point of view, because that's the only way that you can have an intellectual discussion. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And perhaps you have met this type of person. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I can remember when I first created the Now the End Begins gospel track. And if you look on the back of the Now the End Begins gospel track, it says Romans 5, 8. It says Romans 6, 23. And it says John 3:16. If Jeanette could please post Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, and John 3:16. Now, the back of my gospel track says, if you were to die tonight, are you ready? And then I quote Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is that verse about? It is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the second verse that we have is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Romans 6:23 about? It is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, turn to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is that verse about? The verse that I got saved on. That is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the very first day that I posted the article where people could purchase these gospel tracts, I had these Bible bullies showing up in the comment section demanding to know why my gospel tract does not say 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And if Jeanette could please post 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that would be great. Now, if you can get a hold of what I'm trying to teach you here, this is going to help you. It's going to help you to be a better witness. It's going to help you if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you're a street preacher, if you're a pastor, if you deal in the ministry on any level. If you can wrap your head around what I am trying to give you here, it's going to greatly help you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul is talking not to lost people. Paul is talking to saved people. And then he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Have you believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God? Have you believed that God has raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures? He who believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, When did he receive this? Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 26. Paul talks about the day on the road to Damascus. And he was there for about 3.5 years at Bible school with Professor Jesus and Professor Holy Spirit. And that's when Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." That's where he received it. And then he says, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, these verses are not Bible verses that you would necessarily use to witness to a lost person. Paul is not speaking to lost people. Paul is talking to people who got saved under his ministry. And he says right in verse 1, "Brethren, I'm declaring to you the gospel which I have already preached unto you, which you have already received, and that you are already standing in what I preach to you." So, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul is giving a recap, and he's saying, "I preach to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, do you have to preach the entire death, the entire burial, and the entire resurrection for somebody to get saved? No, you do not. Shannon just said he is defining what the gospel is. He absolutely does that. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a definition of what the gospel is. It is not a how-to witness to a lost person. So, why did I not put 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 on the back of our gospel track? Because I don't believe that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is necessarily the right verses to give to a lost person who knows nothing about the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is, that's really kind of like college level material. It's for students of the Word of God. It is a definition of what the gospel is. It is not an explanation of what the gospel is. Now, I remember the night 31 years ago. Ron Wooter is asking, "So why do the Bible bullies choose 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 to hammer other Christians?" I could only guess at that, brother. I could only guess at that. But the people that I have seen who wield that hammer over the years, they are not Bible teachers. They are not street preachers. They're not witnessing to people. They're not soul winners. They are people who are sitting back. I was watching a video of Dr. Ruckman shortly before Bible study tonight, and Ruckman was hammering the people who order his books and order his tapes and sit back and do nothing with the information except trying to go around and correct other people. Ruckman hated that. And he said, "You got to get out into the streets and you got to preach and teach. You got to get out to where the people are." I've learned more about Bible doctrine preaching on the streets for the last 10 years than I have learned in any other way in the last 31 years. And when you go out and you do personal work, I can't, you know, I don't think I have ever met a single person who told me, because, you know, like when you meet people and they share their testimony and you'll ask them, "Well, what was the Bible verse that you got saved on?" For me, it was John 3:16. That was the verse that I got saved on. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, Bible bullies have said to me that my salvation doesn't count because Paul didn't write John 3:16. But you tell me what part of John 3:16 that the Apostle Paul would disagree with. Is there anything in John 3:16 or 17 or 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 that the Apostle Paul would disagree with? I don't think so. John 3:16 shows you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was he doing on that cross? He was shedding God's blood, Acts 20:28. He was shedding God's blood to make a payment for my sin. So, 31 years ago, I read John 3:16, and without knowing what Romans chapter 10 says, this is what I did. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't know those verses in Romans chapter 10. All I knew was John 3:16. But is John 3:16 part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Is John 3:16 part of the gospel for church age people, rightly divided and dispensationally correct? You better believe. Nobody in the tribulation is getting saved on John 3:16. Nobody in the kingdom of heaven age can get saved on John 3:16. Why? Take a look at John 3:16 and you'll see why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you show me anybody with everlasting life in the Old Testament? No. Can you show me anybody with everlasting life outside of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? No. Can you show me anybody with everlasting life in the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation? No. Can you show me anybody with everlasting life who is a human being in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? No, 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 and no. So we understand that John 3:16 is church age doctrine. And yet, that did not stop the Bible bullies from spamming my page so badly. And this is years ago. This is back in 2015, back when Now the End Begins was a whole lot smaller than it is now. And I actually had to delete the comment section and turn the comments off, because these Bible bullies would not stop spamming my page with 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. So let me just share with you what you're supposed to do when you come across a Bible bully. If you come across a Bible bully on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube or Instagram, he that is an heretic after the first or second admonition, reject. Is that easy enough? Is that clear enough? Is that simple enough? Paul says in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic that after the first or second admonition, reject. Paul says, you're trying to work with somebody. You're trying to get that person to play nice and get along with other people, and all they want to do is spam, spam, spam. Paul says you got to boot that person out. You got to reject that person. And of course, you got to protect the flock, because that type of stuff from time to time will spread like a cancer. And usually when I see a Bible bully, the Bible bully is really trying to draw away followers towards whatever ministry that they think that they have. And I have seen that a number of times as well, where people will come to the website and they'll interact with other people, and then they'll attempt to draw those people out because what they're teaching is so much better and so much fresher and so much deeper and so much more insightful. And if you'll just come over here, and that's what they're doing, they're creepers. Sarar just said creeper, like Minecraft creepers is what they are. So that's what you have to do. And I don't take any pleasure when I have to boot somebody off the page. A number of years ago, we had this guy, we called him Preterist Pete. And he was a guy who was a preterist. And if you don't know what preterism is, that is the belief that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. And they are amillennial. They don't believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the rapture of the church. They don't believe in any of that stuff. They believe everything was fulfilled at AD 70. And there was this guy, Pete. And I tried to work with that guy for so long. And those of you who have been around the comment section of the website for a number of years, it is likely that you will remember Preterist Pete. And I tried so hard to get him to just stop spamming his particular beliefs, and he just couldn't do it. And then one day he had to go, and he had to be removed. And I hate having to do that, but I have to do that, because if a man is an heretic after the first or second admonition, we are to reject them. Now, of course, the Bible says this, that if somebody gets booted because they're a Bible bully, what do you do if they come back and they apologize? Well, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If somebody realizes that they have become an unwitting Bible bully, and they are able to humble themselves and apologize and make it right, well, the Bible says we are to restore them. We are to reconcile them. And there have been one or two people over the years who got booted and really hurt their feelings. And I told them why I had to do it. And there have been one or two people, and I have so much respect for these type of people, they apologized and I let them back. Because this is the biblical pattern of how we are to deal with these things. But don't argue with people on social media. When I see somebody posting against once saved, always saved, or posting against the rapture, I will go and I will post a link to one of our articles, and I'll just let it go. I'll just leave it right there, and then I'll just step away. And whoever can receive it can receive it. And with that, it is time for our first break of the night. But when we come back, I already have a whole page and a half in a Word document of questions, and we are going to tackle some of these questions when we get back right after this.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
throne of mercy, would you let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief? Would you find attrition kneeling,
come on,
link that deep contrition. Would you help? Help my heart believe. We're calling you, say, oh, say.
Say it again.
We're calling you, say. Oh, say.
Oh, have mercy.
Oh, hear my humble. Oh, why? Why, oh, no.
So,
oh, do not pass me by.
One more time.
We're calling you, say.
And we are back for hour two of tonight's open forum question and answer. And if you were listening during the first half an hour, we explained 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Not verses to go soul winning with, but verses that explain to saved people what the gospel is for people living in the church age. So let's get right into your questions. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. This question comes from Aunt Nancy. And we are hitting the ground running tonight with some really good questions. Song of Solomon, 5:1. I am coming to the garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4, and let's get verse 8. Through 12. Song of Solomon 4, verses 8 through 12. And I think you'll see, if you haven't already, what this question is. Song of Solomon 4:8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices! Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Aunt Nancy is asking, what does it mean where Solomon is saying that his wife is also his sister? Well, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Weren't Adam and Eve basically brother and sister? Weren't they made from the same material? Didn't they have the same father? Wasn't God their father? So when you look at Adam and Eve, they are husband and wife, but in a very real sense, they are also brother and sister because they have the same father. The Bible says this let me pull this up. The Bible says this in a very familiar passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is church age doctrine. But let me ask you this question. If men and women are praying, our Father, that makes them spiritually brothers and sisters. So one thing that we have to understand about the Bible, you fall in love with somebody and you're saved and the other person is saved, and you become husband and wife. Spiritually speaking, you are also brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and Song of Solomon chapter 4, from a physical perspective, they are husband and wife. From a spiritual perspective, they are brother and sister. And Kenny B says, I thought the question was about wine. Well, Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Speaking of Kenny B, he has a question. How did Cain kill Abel? Well, that's a really good question. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, we know why Cain killed Abel, because he was jealous that Abel had the proper offering and God did not respect his offering. He was prideful. He was jealous. And of course, Cain is the first type of antichrist in the Bible. So, Kenny is asking, how did Cain kill Abel? Genesis 4:8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So, however Abel was killed, either with a rock or with a knife. And the one thing that you have to factor in when you're looking at the first couple of chapters in Genesis, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way up to the time of Noah, that probably 250 to 300 years are going by. So when you go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, that is simply you turning a page. But it could have been 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. The Bible doesn't say. Kenny is asking, did they even have knives at that time? Well, they wouldn't have had knives that were hammered out with metal. But was it possible that there was a sharpened tree branch? Have you ever been walking through the field or walking through an apple orchard and you just reach up and grab a branch and you snap it off and there's a sharp side to that branch? I would put my money on that he probably picked up a rock and beat his brains out, but you could certainly make a case. You could certainly make a case that it was a sharpened stick of some kind. Ron Wooter just said a flint knife. Yeah. And yet, look, you have to remember that these weren't cavemen. This idea that they were cavemen and they couldn't talk, and God created Adam and Eve with a brain that was fully loaded with knowledge. They didn't have to learn stuff. So these aren't cave dwellers sitting around. These are smart people. These are people that God gave a high level of knowledge to. Absolutely. Berta says a deer antler, a goat horn. Yeah, it could be any one of those things, but I would put my money on the rock. Because, amen, Lord. This is why I would put my money on the rock. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 31. Deuteronomy 32, 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Moses said that their rock, not like our rock. And if Cain had a rock, it would have been the wrong rock. And Abel, he had the right sacrifice. He had the right rock. And you could preach a nice little sermon on the rock that killed Abel. And I'm making a mental note right now because that would actually make a really, really good sermon. Humble 1 Forever says, what's the verse that covers people that never heard the gospel, that look at God's creation and are redeemed by this type of faith? Humble One Forever is talking about Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And the question is, can people get saved without the gospel? Can people get saved in the church age without 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because we live in the age of grace. And let me show you how far that grace extends in the church age. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them, unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Apostle Paul just told you, and this is the example that everybody uses, Well, what about the people on that far-flung tropical island, and there's no missionaries, there's no Bible, there's no New Testament, there's no Romans to Philemon, there's nobody witnessing to them. How can somebody get saved? Because in the age of grace, God has it rigged that a lost person living on a far-flung island can look up at the creation, can look at the tides, can look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything having to do with creation. And that creation becomes a witness that God in the church age allows an unsaved person to get saved on. So while people turn to Psalm chapter 19, turn to Psalm chapter 19, and I want to show you the Old Testament passages that back up Romans chapter 1. While people argue and fight over passages like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and that if you don't have that, you're not preaching the gospel, the Apostle Paul amazingly says that God has it all worked out that people can get saved in the church age without even a Bible. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 5. Actually, 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This is what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, meaning the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuits unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then look at the next verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, Bird of Crab says we need to send them a Bible, and I agree. We send tens of thousands of Bibles overseas to places like India, Uganda, Vietnam, the Philippines, Brazil, Europe. We send Bibles all over the place. But for the places that Bibles don't reach, God has it worked out that if somebody wants to get saved, they can get saved. And they do. And that's what Romans, humble one was, that's the verses that, that they were asking about. Julia has a question. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Julia has a question tonight about a very controversial topic, but it's not controversial if you're a Bible believer. It's not controversial if you're not a Bible bully. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's pick it up around, First Corinthians 14, where do I take this one? Well, let's just start with verse 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Paul says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, if you go to the top of that chapter, verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter. And if you're going to understand things about let the women keep silence in the churches, if you haven't spent some time in 1 Corinthians 13, you're not going to go into that with the right spirit. And let me just say, speaking of Bible bullies, I have seen some horrifically bad treatment of women in fundamental Baptist churches over the past three decades because people misapply 1 Corinthians 14, 34. It doesn't say, it's not telling you that women can't talk once they walk into the church. But what Paul is telling you is that there is an order. There is an order to the worship service. And at the top of 1 Corinthians 14, he is trying to address the problem of all these people speaking in tongues and they're babbling and it's crazy and it's out of control. And Paul is trying to rectify that problem. He says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Now, the biblical order is that the man is in charge of the family. When I was a kid, we called the father was the breadwinner. The husband went out and he worked the job. And the wife stayed at home and she kept the house. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says a woman can't have a job outside the home. But as far as the church goes, the biblical order is that the man is in charge and the woman is under the man. 1 Timothy 2. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. Verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Nope. Let's start at verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Somebody is saying in the chat room, Paul doesn't like women. Paul loves women. This is not anything about being against women. It is about the biblical order that God has created. And it could also be, when you look at it prophetically, the Holy Spirit is looking forward to our day, where we have people like Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore and Paula White and strike and strike and strike and strike. They don't believe what the Apostle Paul had to say. I don't believe that women can be preachers in a church setting. I don't believe that women can teach men. I don't believe that women can be pastors. Not because they're not qualified, but because that's not the biblical order. And God gives a very definite biblical order. So I would have to say, Trisha just said, amen, no women preachers. And I would have to agree with that. No women preachers. And you can see where all that leads to, and you can see what a huge mess that we have with that today. And with that, we have to take our last break of the evening. We have more questions to cover. But if you have a question, post it in the chat room. And if we have time, I will get to it. Let me play this, why we shouldn't have women preachers, and we'll be right back after this.
Strike and 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 strike until you have victory for every enemy that is aligned against you. Let there be that we would strike the ground, for you will give us victory, God. I hear a sound of abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of shouting and singing. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. For I hear victory, 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 victory in the quarters of heaven. In the quarters of heaven, victory, 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 victory. For angels are being released right now. Angels are being dispatched right now. Hamanda aka ata
raka de baka sanda. Ah, you pipe down.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long in love where men revile you.
So send I you.
Life in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary as the Father has sent me. So send, so send, so
amen. And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Open Forum Bible Study, and it has been a rollicking ride so far. And you guys, I told you, this year, it's kind of you guys are asking some really, really good questions, and that can only mean one thing, that people are studying the Bible. That's where good questions come from. They come from your own personal Bible study. And I really appreciate the level of questions that people are asking, not just tonight, but for quite some time now. And that can only come from spending time in the Bible, spending time in the Word. And I really appreciate that. And it's encouraging to me as a Bible teacher to see you guys making this excellent progress. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at another one of those verses. Mia from Texas has a question about Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. So get Revelation 3 in one hand and get Isaiah chapter 14 in the other hand. And we're going to break this down. And did I say 14? I meant 28. Isaiah 28. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This is one of those passages that everybody likes to misinterpret. This is a passage that set Kanye West off last week. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So everybody's trying to find all the fake Jews and ostracize them. I have spoken many times about, what is his name? What is the name of that preacher that I used to repost his articles, and then he turned into a Jew hater? I'm thinking of Chuck Colson. What is that guy's name? I talk about him from time to time. He's a conservative. What is his name? I can't remember his name. If one of you in the chat room remember this guy's name, please post it. But suffice to say, not John MacArthur. Not Steven Anderson. He's that other guy. And it's my own article too, and I can't remember his name. Anyway, he's a guy that used to preach about the Jews, and he'd preach about Israel, and he'd preach about end times Bible prophecy. And then he decided that Chuck Baldwin, that's it. Yay. Thank you, Jeanette. Chuck Baldwin is a classic example of somebody who completely misinterprets Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. Those passages are not saying that the Jews in Israel are somehow the fake Jews and we just got to wait for God to raise up the real Jews. That is absolute nonsense. And I'm just posting the link for this article on Chuck Baldwin, and read it when you get a chance, because it's really pretty good. And it shows you what happens when you misinterpret these very important passages. The article says, Chuck Baldwin now teaches replacement theology is against regathered Israel and is against the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So what is John talking about in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, talking about the people during the time of Jacob's trouble that say that they are Jews, but they are not? They lie. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And I'll show you who these fake Jews are. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Those are the false Jews of Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. Now, the part that these people who like to preach against Israel, the part that they like to overlook, also in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about the false Jews, and the book of Revelation also talks about the false apostles. Why don't they ever talk about those people? Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So Revelation 2:2 talks about fake Jews, and Revelation 2:2 talks about fake apostles. Revelation 2:9 talks about fake Jews. And these will be passages that will be active during the tribulation. All right, I got so many windows open here, it's hard to focus. Got people coming at me from all directions. All right, here's a good question. Wait, hold on. Jeanette and Bob from Wisconsin, turn to Ezekiel 34. Turn to Ezekiel 34. And they have a question about Jesus Christ ruling in the millennium. Ezekiel 34. And let's look down in verse 24. Ezekiel 30, well, actually, Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Ezekiel says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So, Jeanette and Bob are asking, the footnote in the Ruckman Bible says, during the millennium, Christ is ruling as a king. So, how can we then be kings? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And let's look in verse 5 and 6, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is church age doctrine. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here is the church up in heaven after the rapture. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So part of what the Bible says is our millennial inheritance is we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, why would he want us to do that? Because we are his body. And where he goes, we go. Remember, we were saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says constantly when he starts a book of the New Testament, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And as servants, we are given work to do. We are Sunday school teachers and preachers and pastors and personal workers and street preachers and people with gospel ministries and truck drivers who hand out Bibles and homeschool mothers who teach the Bible to their children. And on and on and on. And we are given jobs to do because we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. I have always believed that the gifts and talents that God has given us here, that we use for his glory here, it is highly likely we will use for his glory there. And God made me a Bible teacher and he made me a preacher. Nobody paid me to do it. Nobody asked me to do it. But God gave me a talent. He gave me a course of work to accomplish. And every day I try my best to accomplish that course of work. Now, in the millennium, the body of Christ is going to have work to do. And this is why the Bible says that we reign as kings and priests with our God. A king rules over the people. A priest intercedes on behalf of the people. And we are the body of Christ. So when King Jesus, turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19. Let me show you something at the second coming. Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And it goes on and on and on about the coming king and the coming kingdom. And in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Does he need us to fight this battle? No. Does he need us to mount up on white horses as a show of strength? No, he's strong without us. So why are we mounting up on white horses at the second coming? Because we're the body of Christ. And we go where he goes. And during the millennium, he's going to give us jobs to do. We're going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests unto God. That was a good question. Let's see what else we got here. Tanya has a question. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Tanya has a really good question. Tanya was here for a Sunday service about 2 weeks ago, and I hadn't seen her in quite a while, and it was a blessing having her come into the studio to want to be part of our live Sunday service. And our doors are always open. If you want to come and be part of our live Sunday service, you are absolutely welcome to do so. And Tanya's question is in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That matches perfectly with Romans 10:13. It is the belief in Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and buried, and risen again on the third day according to the scriptures, believing that Jesus Christ paid your payment for your sin in his body on the cross, that is what saves you. But then a lot of people get confused where it says, "and thy house." Well, in this particular example, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they say to the Philippian jailer, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved, and everybody in your house is going to have the opportunity to get saved because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're going to go to your house as a testimony, and we're going to see who in your house wants to believe like you do. Now, over the years, I have seen many examples where people got saved and they went back home and whole families got saved. I have seen that happen. I've also seen examples where somebody gets saved and they go back home and nobody else gets saved. So, Acts 16 is not telling you that if you get saved, everybody in your house is automatically going to get saved. Salvation in the church age is not corporate. It is individual. It is from heart to heart. But Paul, in this particular case, was prophesying correctly, because Acts 16 shows in verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So, in Acts 16:31, is Paul saying that if anybody gets saved, that their entire family will automatically get saved? No. When he says, "and thy house," he is talking specifically about the Philippian jailer. But anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has risen him from the dead, will be saved. There is no doubt about that. Aunt Nancy says, opportunity. Nihal Pereira says, Jews or Israelites are the correct reference when talking about Jewish people. Well, a Jewish person is somebody who is Jewish by their blood. But if I moved to Israel and I became a national citizen of the nation of Israel, I might at some point be considered an Israeli because I would be living in the nation of Israel as my home state. But I think that if you want to say that the Jewish people are a bloodline, and that would be correct, Israelites, I don't know if that would be the correct reference when talking about the Jewish people. because the nation of Israel can be made up of people who are not Jewish by blood. I don't know if that answered your question. Maybe I was just rambling, but I hope it did. Cheryl H. has a question. Knowing that Eve was deceived, why did Adam eat the fruit also? That's a pretty good question. You know, Adam could have gone back to God. Adam could have gone back to God and said, hey, that woman that you gave me, she did this nasty thing and I don't want to be part of it. So if you just want to get rid of her and give me a new one, that would be great. And maybe you or I might have said that. But you see, Adam is not just the first man. Adam is a picture of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why would a sinless God agree to be crucified to a cross for you and for me? Why? Why would the God of the universe take on a human form and agree to come down here and to pay a debt that I owe and that you owe? Why wouldn't he just wipe us out and start over? Because he loved us. Because he wanted to redeem us. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 20. The question is, knowing that Eve was deceived, why did Adam follow her? Galatians 2:20 gives us a clue. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see what Adam is modeling all the way back in the book of Genesis? How about this? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. It aggravates the Bible bullies when I go outside of the Apostle Paul to answer a question. But John is very much in line with the Apostle Paul. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us like that, we ought also to love one another. So, do you see what Adam is a picture of? Adam is a picture of God's love for us. Trisha's just quoting this song, and I'm glad that she posted this verse, because I've never played this song and I don't have it tonight. But I love this song. The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue could ever tell. And that is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And I'm gonna play that maybe on the podcast tomorrow. But that's exactly right. The love of God is something that is, we can't wrap our minds around it. Why would God redeem us? Why wouldn't he just start over? Because he loved us. And that's why Adam didn't ask for a new wife. He knew what he was doing. And Adam took his place beside his wife because he loved her, as a picture of how Jesus Christ loves the church. Last question tonight. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look down in verse 9. Heath has a question. Heath was asking earlier in the chat room about what do you do when you have sinned or you fail God or you come short of God? Does somebody have to get saved all over again? And the answer is no. Somebody cannot be saved all over again in the church age. You can only get saved one time. And when you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. But in 1 John 1, 9, John is talking to saved people. And if you look at how many times the word fellowship appears in 1 John chapter 1, it appears four times. 1 John 1, 3, 1 John 1, 6, 1 John 1, 7. John is addressing this section to born-again saved people. He is not talking to lost people. And what I'm about to read to you is not a verse that gets you saved in the church age. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have time to go into it, but that word fellowship appears four times. John is not talking about salvation. He is talking about sanctification. And just like you have a husband and a wife, and there is an argument, and the one spouse finds themselves sleeping on the couch, mad, and the other spouse finds themselves sleeping in the bedroom, and they're mad. What happened? The fellowship was broken. The marriage is not broken, but the fellowship is broken. 1 John 1, 9 shows a Christian what to do when you have broken fellowship with God. You confess that sin. Now, people from time to time will say, but weren't all my sins forgiven at the time that I got saved? And the answer is yes. All your sins were forgiven you as far as salvation goes when you got saved. But sanctification is not salvation. And fellowship is what we have with God after we get saved. And if you don't think that you need to confess your sins to God for fellowship and sanctification after you get saved, then you don't have a right understanding what salvation is all about. Heath says, I wonder, how do you ever overcome sin? It is always a struggle. Well, let me close with this. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, he talks about that struggle. Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And look down in verse 22 through 25, and I'll be done for tonight. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says that he keeps under his body that we are to die daily. And it may take you 1,000 tries to get that sin finally under the blood, but that's what we are called to do. And that is the struggle that we find ourselves in. And with that, we have come to the end of this Bible study. Great questions tonight. And I hope the little segment on what to do about Bible bullies is going to help you. Don't argue with those people. Take a shot. Take two shots. But Paul says that he that is an heretic after the first or second admonition, get rid of him. Walk away. Don't argue. And find people who actually want to discuss the Bible and actually learn the Bible. That's who you need to spend your time with. With that, we are out of time. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners thank you.